One of my favourite relaxations, and I don't watch the television much, but when I do, I like to watch murder mysteries. And they're what I would call nice, cosy English murders, preferably set in the picturesque villages of the home counties, or Oxford, and at a pinch, Cambridge. You can see where I'm coming from. But I am basically a person who is very much opposed to violence, so why do I enjoy a murder mystery? Well, I think it's the puzzle. It's looking for clues and then trying to come up with a solution. I felt preparing for today's sermon was such a quest. As Steve said, we're celebrating the Feast of All Saints. Then I looked at the readings from Isaiah and Lazarus and I thought, what on earth have these got to do with the saints? So I started a bit of sleuthing of my own. I'll just say a little bit first about All Saints Day. I don't know how widely it's appreciated through the country. It's something very special in the church. But it's a feast I particularly love, and I think particularly because of that rousing hymn which was sung so beautifully at my sister's memorial service. It is very stirring, and it does associate the saints of the past with the saints of the present. But the Feast of All Saints really started in around the 5th century, when martyrs had been celebrated on the day of their martyrdom, but by then there were so many martyrs they couldn't fit them all into the calendar. So they decided to set up a special day, they being the church authorities, on which you remembered all the martyrs, even the ones that didn't have a special day. And that at first was celebrated just after Easter at a time of resurrection. By the 8th century, we'd got a whole lot more saints, and not just martyrs, but people who'd led special holy lives or had been renowned for miracles, for healing, for being great scholars. And the feast was moved from Easter to November, which is a strange and dark time, isn't it? It's when we've changed the clocks, although they wouldn't have done then. We're getting into the darkness, the days are shortening. It's quite a gloomy time. And now in the church calendar, that's also associated not only with All Saints, but with All Souls, and with, dare I say it, the much disputed festival of All Hallows Eve, which has now become Halloween, but which was a Christian festival looking at the souls of the people who had departed. So now we celebrate All Saints. And of course, since the 8th century, there have been a whole lot more, haven't they? And they come in such a variety of shapes and sizes. We've got somebody like St. Sebastian, who was a martyr. We've got St. Patrick of Ireland, who was famous for spreading the gospel. St. Cuthbert, a Celtic saint, who was a very holy man. I hope I've got this right. I think he was the guy who stood in the sea for hours praying, which I'm not suggesting we all do. But he was a man of great piety, and that was an indication of his piety. So basically, the criterion for being a saint became somebody who'd performed miracles, who'd spread the gospel, who'd led a very virtuous life, who was a great scholar and teacher. And the Catholic Church has very specific criteria for becoming a saint. But I think Michael McMahon, one of the commentators I've read, has got it really perfectly. The one thing that they all share in common is that they've led especially virtuous lives. They show great love of God, which is absolute and which shapes everything they say and do. So there we have something very short about the saints, but how on earth do these fit with the readings? Now, the readings are set in a little booklet called the lectionary, and we're told what to read each Sunday throughout the year and each weekday. And I thought, why on earth have the lectionary writers chosen these passages? So I would like you to look at Isaiah 25, which I have on page 708 of the version of the Bible I've got here. And these words struck me. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines. Then the Lord will wipe away all the tears from all faces. It's about blessing after suffering. You never quite know what you're going to get in Isaiah, do you? Because an awful lot of it is about punishment, suffering, bewailing arrogance and general wickedness. And then suddenly we get these wonderful uplifting passages about a much brighter future. So I reckon that passage said something about blessing, but blessing after a time of a dark time. But to check out if my sleuthing was going in the right direction, and this was one of the connections with the saints, I did look at some of the other passages which could have been read today. We have Psalm 24, which is on page 555 of the Bible. And in that psalm it says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation." It's again about future blessing. And in Revelation 21, a very famous passage, which is also read on All Saints' Day sometimes, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. See, I am making all things new." This is the faith of the saints. Future blessing, the victory of good over evil. People who are saints are people of absolute faith in God's generosity and power to make all things new, even if there are present sufferings. And St. Paul himself speaks of this, doesn't he? He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." So I think in this I could see quite a good connection with saints. But then I went on to the Lazarus reading and I was really puzzled. You may have some better thoughts on this than I eventually put together. But these are my take on why the Lazarus reading is set for today. You know the story, you've just heard it. The brother of Jesus' friends, Martha and Mary, died. They wanted him to be there and he wasn't. He took a long time getting there. But when he did get there, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Well, in a sense, like those readings from Isaiah and the Psalm and so on, this is a story about suffering but then joy, isn't it? Everyone suffered because Lazarus was dead, but then there was great joy because he rose from the dead. It's also, I think, a story about waiting. If you go a little bit before our reading for today to verse 6, you find out that Jesus didn't hurry. There was his great friend in need, and he hung around. He stuck around for a day or two. Why on earth did he do that? Why didn't he get a move on? I think what we learn from this is that things happen in God's time, not our time. We often have to be very patient, don't we? It doesn't all happen immediately. And it might be that Jesus spent that time praying. That is one thought, that he was asking God what to do. So there's this concept of waiting, which I think is typical of a saintly view. Again, earlier in the story, we find that St. Thomas, when Jesus was hovering over whether to go to Bethany or not, people said, "Don't go there, they're going to stone you to death." And he said, "Well, no, I'm actually going." And Thomas said, "Okay, let's go with him. We might as well all die together." And that, in a sense, is typical of saints, isn't it? That they're prepared to give their lives for the gospel. But the other thing is that death is not the end, and that is also reflected in those other readings. Lazarus was dead, but he came alive. It prefigures Jesus' resurrection. And this is the faith of the saints, that this life is not everything, that there's something much, much better to come. In Isaiah, in verse 8 of the reading, it says that the God will swallow up death forever. That's a wonderful thought to hang on to, isn't it? So I think from these two readings we get something about the faith which motivated the saints, which helped them to leave what we would call saintly lives. So it's a day when we look back and think about saints. But it's not just about looking back, is it? Christians are people who look forward. We're Easter people. We look towards the light. We look towards resurrection. Now, it's a time when we will give thanks for all the saints who've gone before us. And that is right and proper. because we're a church which thinks about the great cloud of witness, the people who've gone before, the people now, the people to come in the future. And one thing I would suggest that we take from today is that it might be worth looking at the lives of some of the saints. There are a lot of them. That dictionary of saints is in very small print, and there are a few more since that was published. In times past, when people couldn't read the Bible, stories of saints were passed on from one generation to another in an oral tradition, and it was the way in which many illiterate people learnt about the holy life by looking at the saints. We will find today that a lot of quite wacky stories have been added to the fundamentals of the goodness of each saint, but I think it's worth taking time to read about some of them. And our own patron saint here, St. Stephen, is an absolute excellent role model. He was a man of great humility, he served others, but he was a fantastic theologian. He gave one of the best discourses in the Bible on the whole history of salvation. And then as he died, being stoned to death, he asked God to forgive people. And saints aren't all stone figures in churches and paintings on walls and people of the past. There have been some very up-to-date saints, haven't there? We have St. Teresa of Calcutta, I think, was canonized in 2003, a woman who devoted her adult life to serving the poor and the people who were dying destitute. And another one is St. Maximilian Kolbe, who gave his own life to save somebody in Auschwitz who'd been condemned to death, and who was a father and a husband. And the celibate monk said, "Take my life, not his." A wonderful example to us all. And there were apparently far more martyrs in the last century than they've ever been in the past. So people are still doing these wonderful things. So it's good to learn. It's good to look back. But we're not about looking back as well, are we? We're about looking forward. And I think the message we need to take from today is that we're all called to be saints. The word saint, as used in the New Testament, is about being set aside to be somebody holy. It wasn't about people who'd been canonized and wore halos and jolly things like that. It was about people doing their best to serve the Lord. Just ordinary people. St. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus. So I think the other thing we might do today is to just think about the example of the saints and what they have done, but think how we might be the saints for this generation. People who do our best to serve God and have absolute faith in him and the resurrection, and do what we can in our own small way to serve him. How would it be if St. Paul could write to some of us as the saints of Ealing? And I don't think that's a completely hopeless quest. I don't suppose many of us feel particularly saint-like, and I'm sure none of us wish to be martyred. But in that old New Testament understanding of the word saint, I can look around this congregation and I can see a few saints. People who give their lives to serve others. People who are immersed in prayer and scripture. People who preach the gospel wherever they go. I think we can all learn, and we can all try a little bit harder. So I pray that, flawed as we are, God will show each and every one of us how we might, by the power of God, the grace of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can, in some small way, become more like saints ourselves. Amen.